I want you to go to Galatians 5. While you're turning there, hopefully you got a handout, a message handout. And while you're turning there, I wanted to just kind of real quickly mention that on the front of the handout at the bottom is a tear-off card. And the bottom of it is for signing up for the Discovering Crossroads class. My wife and I will be doing that coming up February 6th. We've got one. And then you can also choose Wednesday night, February 10th. Fill that out, tear it off, drop it in the offering boxes or by the Welcome Center on your way out the door today. You see the big gray offering boxes. You can just put it in there or drop it by the Welcome Center and give it to one of them. And you'll be all signed up for our next class coming up in February. If you are interested in making Crossroads your church home, that's your next step. You need to go to that class, and we'll tell you all about our church, and then you can make a decision from there. But all right, well, let's go to Galatians chapter number 5. And before we get into this, how many of you have ever been at a crossroads? Well, I mean, you're at Crossroads today, but you know. You've literally been like driving and you're at a crossroads. And have you ever been at a crossroads and you didn't have a clue which road to take? Now, GPS has kind of eliminated a lot of that. But back in the day when you didn't have GPS, it was interesting. Have you ever taken the wrong way and ended up in a place that you didn't want to be? I'm going to raise both hands on that. If you ever watched the old Gilligan's Island, how many of you remember Gilligan's Island? There was a character they had on there called Wrong Way Feldman. He was a pilot that always ended up going the wrong way in the wrong direction. That's how he ended up on the island. I call myself Wrong Way Feldman all the time, because if I'm supposed to go right, I go. I am directionally challenged. Is there anyone else like that in here? If I'm supposed to go right, I go left. If I'm supposed to go north, I go south. If I'm supposed to go east, I go west. And then I'll go a few miles down the road, and Denise will be like, "Honey, you went the wrong way again." And Wrong Way Feldman, that's me. But, you know, this idea of going the wrong way and then ending up at a place you don't want to be, that doesn't just happen in cars and in driving. That happens in life, too. And every day, in essence, is a crossroads for the believer in Christ. In fact, I've got a picture here that they came up with to kind of illustrate that. And this picture is a guy, and he's got, you know, two ways he can go. There's two paths that he can take there. And in the same way, there are two different ways to live our lives as Christ followers. And there's two different ways as Christians that we can live. One choice is we can take a path where we walk after the flesh. And that's the one. And that's definitely a choice that you can make. And basically, that just means that, you know, you're following a path where you kind of leave Christ out on a daily basis. Not that you don't love him, not that you didn't, you know, accept him as your Savior, but just on a daily basis, you just don't give him a whole lot of thought, you know? And when you wake up in the morning, that's not really what's on your radar. It's what I got to do today, or it's work, or it's sports, or it's this or that. And so you kind of live day in and day out in your own power, in your own strength, on your own self-reliance. You really don't give a whole lot of thought to what Christ desires as you make decisions during the day. Your main concern really is what you want, and that's walking after the flesh. But there's another way to live life, and that is each morning we can wake up and say, I'm going to walk after the Spirit. I'm going to follow after the Spirit. And that's when you wake up in the morning and Christ is on your radar, and it's like, you know what? I can't do anything without Christ. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing, and I believe that. And so I'm going to start my day and humble myself before him. I'm going to tell the Lord how much I need him. I'm going to try to remember all through the day as I'm making decisions, what would Christ want me to do here? And so when you're walking and following after the Spirit, when you're going down that path, you are your main concern is what Christ wants in your life. Following after the flesh, it's what I want, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to benefit me and make me look good. And then when you're following after the Spirit, it's constantly, what would Christ want me to do? How would he want me to respond here? What would he want me to say? And so we learned also that in Galatians, that, in fact, it's in your handout there, we learned that nature itself teaches us the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at it with me. It's at the top of your handout. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you're not going to prove this wrong. Okay, this is something that God set in motion. It's one of his laws. You're not going to mock him and make a joke out of God, all right? He says, for whatever a man sows, that will he also, what? Reap. So if I sow apple seeds, if I sow apple seeds into the ground, what am I going to reap? If I sow, we got a sharp group in here this morning. If I sow orange seeds into the ground, what am I going to get? Oranges. That's right. And that's not just true when it comes to nature. The Bible says it's true in our personal lives. Look at the next verse in your handout. Galatians 6:8 goes on to say, for the one who sows to his own flesh, remember we can follow after the flesh, but when you do that, you leave Christ out, he says when you follow after the flesh, you're going to reap, when you sow to the flesh, you reap what? Corruption. Corruption. And he says the one that sows to the Spirit, you're relying on Christ, trusting in Jesus, doing things his way. He says you will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. So I want you to look in your handout, and I want you to write this in. I want to talk about sowing to the flesh. I really just kind of want to go verse by verse again through this passage this morning, and we're going to talk about what it means to sow to the flesh and sow to the Spirit, and because you're, you know, each day is a choice. Each day you're at a crossroads to make that decision. So let's just explain what it is. Sowing to the flesh is that prideful, self-reliant, which we can all be this way, by the way. I mean, there's none of us in here that can hold our head up and go, oh, I never act like that. We all act like this sometimes. And that is we are prideful and we're stuck on ourselves, you know, and we, you know, want to please ourselves. Pastor Rob mentioned in a message, I think it was over New Year's when I was gone, he mentioned, you know, how that social media just plays into the flesh. You know, and it's like everything is about me, you know. I'm going to do a selfie. Why am I going to do a selfie? Because everybody wants to see me. And I said, you know, it's funny because before social media, you just had cameras. How many of you remember when you had a camera, you took a picture, and then you had to go get it developed? How many of you remember those days? Okay. You had to go get your pictures developed at the drugstore or wherever, you know, Walgreens. And so I said, you know, the idea of I'm going to take a selfie in it because everybody's just interested in me. And I said that would be equivalent to back before there were cell phones and all that, where you would take a picture of yourself with a camera, you go down to the drugstore and get 50 copies and then just hand them out to everybody. Here, I just thought you'd want to have pictures of me. Just thought you might want to see me today, you know. That's the way my mind thinks, you know. I just think, wow, you know. And this just all plays into the flesh, you know. It all plays into the flesh. And it's all that, and you did a good job bringing that out, Rob, because it's so true. How many likes did I get? You mentioned that, you know. And how many people liked it? Just flesh. It's all about me, see. And when we sow to the flesh, it brings the crop of corruption. You reap corruption. What's corrupt? What's corruption? Anything corrupt? Well, what's corrupt? How many of you ever smelt milk that's 3 weeks past the due date? That's a good definition of corruption. That's nasty. Nothing good's going to come from that. Amen? Now, what does that mean specifically when we sow to the flesh? When we walk after the flesh, when we go down that road, it's about me, man. And I'm not going to rely on Christ. I don't need Jesus every day. I mean, I go to church, and that's good. I just go to church, and, you know, I go to church. And that's enough for anybody. But during the week, it's me, you know. Well, a lot of people are like that. They go to church, and they think, well, I've done the religious thing for the week. And there's not a whole lot. It's not really on their radar the rest of the week. What are you doing? You're following after the flesh. And when you do that, what's the crop that you're going to reap? Corruption. Well, specifically, what does that look like? Well, look at verse 19. Galatians 5:19 is going to give you kind of a little snapshot of what it looks like. I'm in Ephesians. I got to get in the right book. All right, Galatians 5. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these. And he's just going to give you some examples. Adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage. It's anger, right? Selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, partying, and the like. I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times when you hear people teach on this or preach on this, they leave out the last part of that because they don't know what to do with it. And that's a really important part. In fact, it's the key to the whole thing when he says that they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not going to avoid it. We're going to talk about it. What does that mean? Because a lot of people read that, they read into that, well, if you do those things, you can't go to heaven. Well, if that's what he meant, that's what he would have said. Because Paul used the word heaven all the time. He knew the word for heaven, all right? But he didn't say those that do these things can't go to heaven. He says, no, it has to do with inheriting the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first thing is I got to know what's the kingdom of God today. That's really important. Because if I do these things, I can't inherit the kingdom of God, so I need to know what the kingdom of God is. Again, that's not heaven. The Bible will define the best. By the way, do you know what the best interpreter of the Bible is? The Bible. That's right. You will always find a great cross-reference. And this is no exception. You want to know what the kingdom of God is? There's a verse that tells you. Let's bring it up. Romans 14:17. Paul writes to the church, and he says, for the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in what? That's the kingdom of God today. What does he say? Let me ask you a question. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? In us, in believers. You got to understand what Paul's teaching. When he says, and I want you to leave this up back there, but it says the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking. What's he saying? What's that all about? Because we all eat and drink. What he's saying is that the kingdom of God today is not a physical thing. It's not a physical manifestation. One day it will be. One day the kingdom of God is going to come down from heaven. It's going to come down to the earth. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. And Jesus said in Luke 22:30, he says, you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So one day the kingdom of God will be eating and drinking. It will be a physical manifestation. Paul says right now it's not. He says right now the kingdom of God is a spiritual manifestation of his Holy Spirit power working in us, in the believer. Paul is not saying if you do any of the things on those lists, you can't go to heaven, because guess what? We are all on that list I just read. Some of you are looking religious. Don't look religious at me. If you're on that list somewhere, say amen. Amen. We're all in trouble. If what Paul meant was, well, if you do any of these things, you can't go to heaven, then we're all in trouble. He said, no, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God today in the church age? Well, obviously, if we believe that, then that means, number one, I got to have the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. I got to be a believer in Christ. And I have to have the Holy Spirit. In other words, the king has to reside in me. No king, no kingdom. Can't have a kingdom without a king. And so no king, no kingdom. So therefore, if I don't have Jesus Christ in me, his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to manifest the blessings of the kingdom of God if the king isn't living in me. Does that make sense? Amen? The second thing is, to inherit the kingdom of God today is not only to have his Holy Spirit in you, but then to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. He said it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to put it this way to help you remember. The kingdom of God today is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual manifestation in the heart of a believer whereby the king resides in you and the king reigns in you. He resides and reigns in you, in your heart. We cannot obtain that kingdom rule of God in our lives when we are walking after the flesh. We are not going to experience His blessed kingdom within us. We are going to forfeit that, which is a shame, because that's something that we can have. That's something that we can lay hold on. But we will forfeit that blessing of His kingdom rule in our lives when we choose to go down that path of walking after the flesh. Because to walk after the flesh is to resist God and to not follow Christ daily. The King is not reigning in your heart. So instead of the blessings, righteousness, peace, joy, in Galatians, he goes on to explain there's nine different things, blessings that he lists that are associated with his spirit within you. And so when the King resides in you and the King reigns in you, then the kingdom of God is present in and through you. It's being manifested in your heart through you. And you get all those wonderful blessings that are associated with the kingdom rule of God in your life. But when you don't allow Christ to rule your heart, instead of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit within you, this is what you get. Verses 19, 20, and 21. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these. And this is a dark but revealing list of stuff. It mentions things that are individual, things that are social, things that are cultural. It ranges from private stuff to public stuff, from outward acts to inward emotions. So let's break it down. If you got your handout, write this down. I'm gonna break it down into three categories. The works of the flesh. Flesh, verse 19, deals primarily with sexual sins. So write that in your handout. Verse 19 deals primarily with sexual sins. This is what you get, all right? Now, look at it. He says, works of the flesh are revealed, adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness. Now, I know that the world system and movies and TV and all that glorify those things that are on that list, but they are not good things. And so if you've ever personally lived through those things, you know they're not good. I don't care how good the movies make them look or how good the internet makes it look. They're not good at all. You see, sex is a holy, wonderful gift from God when two spirit-filled believers are living in the beauty of the marriage covenant. But the flesh twists and distorts sex and turns it into something unclean. Something that was meant to be beautiful and clean, the flesh twists and distorts it into something unclean. And the flesh uses sex to produce bondage and destruction in our lives. And the worst part about it is that when the sexual part of us is not right, it destroys our ability to have true, loving, meaningful relationships in our life. It really destroys that. And that's why what you see on the movies is all fake and it's all just, you know, it's not real. It's fake. They're actors playing a part. Because if you ever take the time to read the biographies of some of the actors, not just present day, but past day, there's exceptions, but for the most part, they are messed up. They are messed up people that are miserable, and so many drug overdose, and so many commit suicide, and so many are on their fourth or fifth marriage, and so many, their kids won't even spit on their grave. Their kids can't stand them because they were so self-consumed. Just read a story about an actor like that. Kids won't even spit on their grave. Why? Because sexual sins is something that destroys relationships in our lives. It destroys meaningful relationships. And then you go to verse 20, and I'll let you write this in your handout. Verse 20 deals more with sins of the heart. All right? Look at that with me, and we'll read through that. Verse 20, works of the flesh. First is idolatry. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Idolatry is when you put things ahead of God. Idolatry is when you make idols in your life of things. And they could be things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but you've made an idol out of it, and now it's before God. It could be anything from music to social media to your phone to a friend. It could be anything, but idols are when you put things ahead of God. Look at the next one. He says sorcery. You say, why would sorcery or witchcraft be on that list? Let me tell you why. And again, I know that's popular, sorcery today, in fiction and all that. But here's the deal. God always condemns sorcery all throughout the Bible. And the reason why is because sorcery or witchcraft is a power grab that excludes God. You are trying to get power and believing you can get power some other way other than through God. And that's a lie. Because that's not true. And so sorcery is when you're trying to tap into a power source, but you're leaving God out. It's a work of the flesh. Look at the next one. Hatred. I think we all know what that is. Strife. We know what that is. Jealousy. Rage. Anger. Uncontrolled anger. Selfishness. Dissensions. Heresies. And then I think the first one in verse 21 would go with the list, envy. These are all sins of the heart. Do you know what those things are I just read? They are poison for the soul. Because these sins not only destroy the person who harbors them, but they also destroy harmony in the home, in the workplace, at church. They rob us of peace, and they destroy relationships in our lives. And as we're going to see, they are indeed the opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is, what you get when you follow Christ. What I just read you is the opposite of what you get when you follow Christ. Let's read on. The last three things he mentions are murders, drunkenness, carousing. We know what murder is. We know what drunkenness is. What is carousing? Carousing is partying. And, you know, teenagers think that's cool. We're going to go out partying. We're going to go out clubbing. And they think that's cool. But can I just tell you something? I've been a pastor for 30 years, and you know what I have learned? I have learned late at night when people are partying, good stuff doesn't come out of that. No, what I found out is that's when girls get raped. What I found out, that's when girls just don't show up at home and they're missing and nobody knows where they're at. That what I found out, that's when people get drunk and do stupid stuff. They don't even remember what they did, or they remember it and they can't believe it and they're eaten up with guilt. That's when people go get in their car and then run into another car and kill innocent people. Good stuff doesn't happen when people are carousing. The world says that's great. That's a fun time. That's a great time. Yeah, you say, well, I've done that lots of times and nothing's ever happened to me. It only takes once. It only takes once. And your life's gone, or your life is forever altered. This list, by the way, that verse 21, if you have taken notes, that deals with fleshly outward acts. Murders, drunkenness, and carousing. And this list is a reflection, a true reflection, of what we see around us every day. I mean, let's just be honest. We are surrounded by that stuff. You are inundated with it. That's the world we live in. And by the way, that is the world that we are called to be different from. I said that is the world that we are called to be different from. Amen. Yes, that's still in the Bible. That we are to be different than the world system. In fact, did you know that if you're truly saved, salvation teaches you that? Look up at the screen at Titus 2, 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Isn't that interesting? That the teaching us is salvation. Salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. Salvation. That's so true. When I got saved, my brother led me to Christ in his car. I wasn't raised up in a church, and I didn't know the Bible, and I probably couldn't have quoted one verse in the Bible, but I believed the message that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I made a choice to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as a teenager. And I got to tell you that even though, you know, I had not had any Bible studies yet, I looked at things differently after I got saved. I really did. I got out of his car and I was like, I looked at the world differently than I did just a few minutes ago before that. Salvation instinctively taught me. Now, you still got to be discipled and grow and learn Bible truth, all that. That's all important. I'm just saying, salvation itself teaches you that you're different now. You don't have to live by the works of the flesh anymore. That's past. In fact, up on the screen, Titus 3:3, it says, we were also once, this is our life without Christ, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. And then it goes on to say, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, then it says, whom he poured out on us abundantly. He poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, walking after the flesh at its core is self-reliance and arrogance. We decide that we're going to do things our way, in our own power, in our own strength. And here we see, Galatians 5, we see the dreadful results of such an arrogant spirit. Listen, that list I just read you and that we just studied, that list is a testimony of what we can produce apart from Jesus Christ. And yes, a believer can choose to follow after the flesh. You say, can a saved person do those things on that list? I thought we already established that we were all on that list somewhere. Of course a believer can do those things. That's the whole point of this. He's writing to churches. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to saved people. And yet these works of the flesh can characterize our life, Christian homes, Christian marriages, and the works listed in those verses regularly surface and dominate many lives and families. Why? Think about it. You get just a couple of people, and you get one or two people in the house walking after the flesh. And I mean, you get a few people in the house that are selfish and that are self-centered and that are prideful and that are all about themselves and all about they want, all about what they want. That is a recipe for conflict. And for the believer, it doesn't have to be this way. As we're going to see, by the way, yeah, there they are. You follow after the flesh and boom, he says, that's what you get. But there's another way to live. And that's we can yield to the Holy Spirit within us, and then our lives and our homes can be filled with the sweet, precious fruit of the Spirit. Notice the contrast he draws. Look at verse 22. He says, but, so he just told you all those bad things. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me. Can you say the list with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control, right? In your handout, it says, when you're sowing to the Spirit, and I want you to write that in, sowing to the Spirit is the next blank. And then right under that, it says, when you are sowing to the Spirit, this is the fruit you enjoy. That's the fruit you get. Those nine graces are evidence that God's kingdom is ruling your heart. You are claiming your inheritance of his kingdom that lives within you. That, and by the way, look up here at the screen. That is where God's taking you and leading you in 2021. That's where God's taking you, right there. God wants to make you a more loving person, a joyful person, a person that's not stressed out and always on eggshells. No, you got peace. This is where he's taking you, right here. That's where he's leading you. Can you say that? Look up there and let's say it together. Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I want you to memorize that list by next Sunday. I'm serious. I want you to work on it this week. I want you to be able to recite all nine next Sunday. I want you to work on that this week. I want you to be able to know all nine. If anyone comes up to you and says, what's the fruit of the Spirit? You can say, here it is. This is means that God's ruling your heart. Before we examine this, that fruit specifically, which we're going to do, I just want to real quickly give you what this fruit is not, and I got to really hurry. I got like 5 minutes. So here we go. You ready? All right. It's not in your handout, so just look up here. This fruit is not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. All right? That's the first thing. What do I mean by that? Some of you are familiar with when you get saved, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts to serve. Some people have the gift of preaching. Some have teaching. Romans 12 says some people have the gift of serving. Some have the gift of exhorting. Some have the gift of comforting people. Some have the gift of leadership gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is not the same as the gifts of the Spirit. And that's really important. Do you know why that's important? Because you cannot have the attitude, well, I just don't have the gift of gentleness. My gift is faith. And that's why I'm so mean and gruff and nasty and hard to get along with. I just don't have the gift of gentleness. No, that's a cop-out. This is a package deal. This is fruit. This entire list of fruit can and should be manifested in a believer's life as they walk in the Spirit and as they're led by the Spirit at some level. Now, obviously, we got to grow. But this is what you get. These are not spiritual gifts that some get and some don't. Well, you have the gift of gentleness, and I have the gift of faith, and he's got the, you know, the gift of peace, and she's got the gift of joy. No, all nine can be evidenced in a Spirit-filled believer. The second thing is this: this fruit is not Christian habits or disciplines. You can't discipline yourself to love. You can't discipline yourself to be patient or be at peace. You know, you're like, I'm just so stressed out. And somebody's like, what are you stressed out about? I'm just stressed out because I'm determined that I'm going to have the fruit of peace. It's a little contradictory, wouldn't you say? You can discipline yourself with certain foods. I'm going to discipline myself and I'm not going to eat chocolate. I've said that a million times. But I don't stay off it. Most people who go through those things don't ever stay that way forever. They go back to it. They go back to how they ate. They go back to chocolate. I've been on and off chocolate a million times. Coffee. I don't think I've ever been off that. Well, when I was three, I didn't. I got a sign. I got a little plaque somebody gave me. It's up in my office. It says I could give up coffee, but I'm not a quitter. All right, so a habit is something that you can establish apart from the Holy Spirit. How many of you have the habit of brushing your teeth? Every hand better go up. All right. How many of you have the habit of wearing deodorant? Every hand better go up. We got to be sure. Amen. All right. That's a habit. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to do that. The fruit of the Spirit, what we read, that's something that cannot come from self-effort. It cannot come from discipline. You're not going to make a habit out of it. It only comes as God's Holy Spirit grows you in Christ. The third thing is this. Number three, this fruit is not a list of rules or virtues. It's not a list of rules. It's not a checklist. I'll say, okay, I got to love today. Yeah. Oh, yep, I kissed my wife goodbye and I didn't say anything mean. Whoop, check that off. Oh, yeah, I smiled at everybody at work. Joy, got that one. Oh, yeah, yep, okay, before I go to work. Deep breath. Peace. I got that on the list. All right. No, it's not a checklist. It's not a list of rules to obey. The key to understanding what this list is lies in the metaphor that he uses. And the metaphor he uses is fruit. If a tree is alive, it bears fruit. Now, when I say fruit, I'm using that in a very general sense. If it's a fruit tree, it's literal fruit. But what I mean by bearing fruit, it may, you know, like we had a little tree, it was about this big, about that wide, and now that thing is humongous. The kids climb it. Why? It's got life in it. If a tree has life, it sprouts branches and leaves or fruit or whatever it is. But it sprouts life. Paul is saying, now please stay with me 2 minutes. Paul is saying that when you read love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Paul is saying that's what it looks like when God himself is alive and at work in a person's everyday, ordinary human life. That's what it looks like. The life of God, his Spirit, will bear fruit in the tree of a person's life, simply because that's what God's like. And that's what God produces. That's what God's about. And the Spirit of God wants to make us more and more like Christ. And this fruit is a description of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. As you sow to the Spirit, as you every day get up and say, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to read His Word, I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek Him and depend on Him. He says, this is the harvest you reap daily when you have that attitude. When you live that way, relying on Christ, trusting in Him, walking in the Spirit, in your handout at the bottom it says, this is the harvest that God wants you to reap daily. Next week we'll come back and we'll start looking at some of these fruit. All right? This is the fruitiest church you've ever been to. Amen? We are right now because we're doing a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what God wants to do in your life in 2021. So the next few weeks, I think, will be revolutionary for all of us as we learn and grow. Let's pray.